3. This is, in one sense, a continuing of the topical series we've been working through, a series concerning life in the Church of Jesus Christ. After 6 weeks of considering the great privilege that is ours in worship, we're going to hear over the next few weeks about hospitality, another privilege that is ours as we welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. And we'll be in various ways answering the question, what should it look like for us as a welcoming, evangelizing, outreaching church in 2024 and beyond? What should that look like as a church that reaches out and welcomes people in the name of Christ? And for that reason, we're starting in Psalm 23. It seems helpful, first of all, to consider how God in Christ welcomes us. Because our call to hospitality is rooted in many ways in the fact that God is hospitable to us. And we see that very clearly in Psalm 23. So let's look there now and remember that this is the very word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we give thanks that you speak to us by your word and that we can know that when we read the scriptures, this is the word of God, and it's the word of God to us. It's the word of God to me. And so we pray, Lord, that as we consider your word this morning, we would be amazed by your kindness and goodness to us, and that we would respond in praise and worship because you are a good shepherd to your people. We pray this, all of this, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Psalm 23, we're considering probably the most familiar passage in all of the scriptures, and possibly one of the most familiar passages found in any book that's ever been written. You find the words of this psalm and picture images inspired by the psalm on the walls of homes throughout the world. And there are many reasons why this psalm is so familiar to us, many of them tied up in the fact that the images are so powerfully comforting to those who lean on Christ. The images are quaint, they're powerful in their dramatic literary impact, their visual vividness. You can almost see the pictures as you read or hear the words of Psalm 23. And yet, for all their emotional effect, it's an easy psalm to understand. Even a young child can grasp much of what the psalmist communicates in Psalm 23. And not only are the words clear, but more importantly, the message is comforting, and most importantly, the message is true. Everything that this psalm says about God, we know to be true. And for that reason, it's comforting to us. Who doesn't rejoice in the promise of a well-set feast, even in the presence of hostile enemies? And how many sick and dying souls, despite the approaching shadows of the valley of death, have found comfort in the promise of God's presence, even in their moments of deepest despair. These pictures in Psalm 23 grab our attention, they trigger our memories, they make the psalm easy to remember, especially in times of trial and tribulation. And they provide for us comfort because they remind us that the Lord is an ever-present shepherd to his people. The main point as we kind of work through this psalm is it's an expression of complete and total dependence on God, who satisfies all of our needs. Complete and utter dependence on God, because if we depended on human strength or wisdom or ingenuity, we would be found wanting. But if we rest in the Lord our shepherd, we lack nothing. There's a story of a Rwandan pastor in 1994 or 1995, after the genocide that just ripped through that country and left many dead. This pastor had lost all of his family, his wife and all of his children, was left completely destitute and found by missionaries on the side of the road. And here's what he said to them: "I never knew that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all that I had." Isn't that what Psalm 23 communicates to us? That even if I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, completely helpless in my own strength, I lack nothing because Jesus is all I need. This psalm, as it walks through all these images of what it means that the Lord is our shepherd, it's, as John Calvin described it, like a ladder by which, as we climb each step, we approach nearer to God. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning as we walk the steps of this psalm, climb nearer to a deeper understanding of God. And we'll do so by considering just two images this morning. First of all, the Lord our shepherd, and secondly, the Lord our host. The Lord our shepherd, the Lord our host. So the Lord our shepherd, he's described for us in this passage as a shepherd who is a personal, powerful, and present Savior. Psalm 23 is a poem with 20 lines that builds and develops images. It presents to us a whole list of truths about our Lord and our Savior. Though really, verse 1 could be enough. We could just stop there. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And we could just pray and go home. It's all we need. But it gives us this list. David doesn't stop there. He goes on to describe the Lord our shepherd in countless ways and gives us all these illustrations of how God cares for his people. And we might be tempted, as we work through this psalm, to treat it like a scientific, theological, encyclopedic list. But David, in the beauty of the poetry, stops us. He keeps us from reducing God to a list and a description of who he is. But in the poetry, David points us to a personal God who is not merely powerful to save, though he is very much that. But he's also a personal God who expresses that saving power on behalf of particular people. And he saves each of his people, each of his sheep, because he loves them with a deep, unending, unfading love. And so we see in this psalm that the Lord, our shepherd, is a personal Savior. We see it at least in three ways. Very simple. First of all, he tells us the name of the shepherd. Verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Many of your Bible translations, you'll see that the Lord is in all capital letters. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the eternal God who created all things by simply speaking, by the power of his voice. And yet that same eternal, creating, sovereign Lord condescends. He bows down and bends down to his people and enters into a covenant with them, and he makes promises to them that he always keeps. We should hear that when we see that name. This is the covenant name for God, the same name by which he revealed himself to Moses when he passed before him, the same name by which he told Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. And David is saying, that Lord is my shepherd. And friends, by faith in Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus, that same Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and David, who makes promises and always keeps them, is your Lord. And he makes great promises to you in this psalm, and he always keeps them. And so he's a personal God, a covenant God who enters into relationship with his people. But David also shows us the personal nature of his relationship with God by one small word, one small pronoun in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He doesn't even say the Lord is our shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Martin Luther is sometimes summarized as saying, and nobody can really find this quote, but it seems like a fair summary of what he's said in multiple places, that the sweetness of the gospel lies in the personal pronouns. Things like he died for me. He was raised for me. He lives for me. So that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I think we can say as well that the sweetness of Psalm 23 lies in the personal pronouns that pepper this psalm. And some people would argue, and I think there's something to say about this, that this is the most personal psalm in the whole of the book of Psalms. 17 times we see I and my and me. By the way, sometimes in the zeal to maybe love old hymns and criticize new ones, we suggest that if there's too many personal pronouns, that maybe we're thinking too much about ourselves and not of God. And I think Psalm 23 answers that pretty clearly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's a personal God who loves his people in a particular and personal way. And Luther does go on to say in a quote that sounds something like that paraphrase earlier, that the man who does not believe those personal pronouns is not a Christian. We have to believe that the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that, friends, this morning? That the Lord is not just a great shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. And because of that, you lack nothing. But there's one other clear expression of the personal nature of the relationship that exists between shepherd and sheep. And again, it's a pronoun. We see it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Up until this point in the psalm, David has described the shepherd by using he or him. See, at 5 times in verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down, he leads me beside, he restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But now, as he enters into the valley of the shadow of death in a time of great need, he looks to God and he says, you are with me. He no longer speaks about the shepherd, he speaks to the shepherd. He no longer describes the shepherd, but he describes instead his personal relationship with the shepherd, and he speaks to him, he cries out to him in his time of need. The context really drives David to make this transition. He's no longer in green pastures beside quiet and still waters. He enters the valley of darkness and death. That desperate circumstance calls for conversation with God. And it shows God to be the kind of God that we need when the trials and difficulties of life are all around us. But it's also true that this development in his description of God, this development as he sees him as a personal, relational God to whom he can pray in his great time of need is simply the sign of growth and maturity in the Christian faith. This is the kind of response that flows from that growth and maturity where we know God to be not just a great God, but we know him to be our God and my God. In fact, it seems to be what happens in worship. One writer says this. He said, worship always turns from third-person description to second-person adoration. You're not just a great God, you're my God, and I will praise you because you are a great God to me. So the Lord our Shepherd is a personal Savior, but he's also a powerful Savior. While Psalm 23 could certainly be described as the most personal psalm in the whole of the book of Psalms, what truly stands out is that the whole psalm is about what God does for his people. Notice that in this psalm, it doesn't call us to follow him. It doesn't call us to listen to him. It doesn't call us to lie down. It doesn't suggest that he's offered a table, but now you have to come eat and drink. Other passages in Scripture describe that kind of relationship with the shepherd. The only thing that David does in Psalm 23 is he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, so that even in that action, it shows him, it reveals him to be someone in deep need. But the rest of the psalm describes what God does to us and for us as our shepherd. All of the images point to your weakness and your helplessness and your need, and they direct your attention, your adoration, and your praise to the Lord for his sufficiency and his supply. Listen just briefly to all the ways that the Lord, your shepherd, meets your every need as a powerful Savior. Verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say he provides green pastures that you might lie down in. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He directs me. He leads me in that direction. He restores my soul. It's an interesting expression there. It's hard to bring it into English, but it actually is a little bit stronger than what we find there. It's something like this. He causes my soul to return. It's the image of a wandering sheep who's left God and run in the other direction, and the Lord, his shepherd, gathers him into his arms, causes him to return to the Lord. So that older translations say something like this: he converts my soul. He regenerates me. He brings my soul back to God. He restores and delivers the wandering sheep. And for that reason, it goes on to say in that verse that he leads me in paths of righteousness. He doesn't just point me to them. He actually leads me along those paths to serve the Lord in righteousness. Of course, verse 4, it describes him with his rod and his staff in the midst of great tribulation, providing comfort to me. And as you're starting to get the point, we see as well, and we'll see this a little bit more later, that in verse 5, he prepares a table and it involves great cost on his part. And he doesn't just follow me in goodness and mercy. He pursues me. There's a force behind the verbs of this psalm. This is a shepherd who powerfully saves, who takes active initiative to meet your every need by his strength, by his leadership, by his character. He entirely and absolutely saves and preserves his people and brings them, as the psalm ends, all the way home. So he's a personal Savior. He's a powerful Savior. But don't miss the fact that he's also a present Savior. We already talked a little bit about the transition that happens in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. There's a change in scenery and setting from green pastures to a dark and deep valley of death. There's a change in address where David no longer speaks about the Lord, but he speaks to the Lord and personally addresses him as his shepherd and Savior. And in this moment of evident crisis and desperate need, what does David know? You are with me. This truth in verse 4 is really at the heart of the psalm. And actually, like all good poetry, even the structure makes that really clear to us. There's 20 lines of poetry in Psalm 23. And which line is this? 10. It's right in the middle. It's the very heart of the message of this psalm, that in times of green pastures and in times of deep and dark valleys, even sitting at a table with my enemies surrounding me, in all of those circumstances, the Lord is always and ever with me. Isn't that a gospel theme throughout the scriptures? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. The Lord promised Abraham and his covenant blessings that he would be a God to them and to his children, and they would be his people, and he would dwell in their midst. Moses was reminded, even as he led the people of God through the desert valleys, that God was always with them, day and night. Joshua was told that when you lead the people over the Jordan, I will go with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. Which sounds a lot like what we read in the New Testament, when the Lord gives us this great commission from Jesus himself, who showed and fulfilled this promise by being with his people, who says, as I send you out into the world, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord is with you. Now, there are times in life where that is a very comforting word. Even times of great trial, when that's exactly the word that we turn to. But there are times in life as well where that might seem like a hard word. Times of great difficulty, persecution, and struggles, when it seems as if God has forgotten you. And when this promise in Psalm 23, verse 4, would be very hard to hear. Some of you might be in the midst of those moments even now. Let me assure you with at least two things. David knew that experience. There were many times when he felt forgotten and forsaken. Just one, if you turn a couple pages back to Psalm 13, this is another psalm of David who knows that the Lord is always with him. And yet, Psalm 13 opens in this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And yet, in all of those psalms where David expresses this kind of despair, in the end, he returns to the Lord and says something like what we find in Psalm 23, you are with me. So if you find yourself in that moment of despair now or some other time, here's a New Testament promise rooted in the truth of the gospel from the book of James. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. So we see in the psalm that the Lord our shepherd is a personal, powerful, present Savior. But then another transition occurs in verse 5. There's a transition in context or setting. We have a great feast, a well-set table, cups overflowing. And we have a change in image as well. I don't think we should understand the shepherd picking up his sheep and putting them at a table to give them great wine. This is a picture of the best host welcoming his guests. The Lord our host. And we see as we come to the end of the psalm, the Lord our host prepares a table, he pursues his sheep, and he brings them all the way home. First of all, the Lord our host prepares a table. Notice what it says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare. The image is of the Lord Jesus as the model host, the best host. It's a picture of the best hospitality that you could ever experience. In that word prepare, it has in mind careful thought in making the space and the table warm and inviting.
It has in that image the idea of a host who spares no expense to give comfort and rest, to satisfy the hunger and the thirst and every need of his guests. It has in mind a host who takes the time and makes the effort to make his guests feel welcome and at home. And we should understand in this term that it has in mind the great care that the Lord takes to welcome his people. That word prepare is the same word that's given to the priests in Israel over and over again to prepare the sacrifices. And we know if we read in those first books of the Bible how much preparation went into each sacrifice. And with that same idea in mind, the Lord is described as one who prepares at great cost and great expense, with great thought and perfect care. He prepares a table for his people. And notice the generosity and the extravagance of the Lord's hospitality. It says there, "You have anointed my head with oil." We should have in mind not so much that if you have a guest in your home that you would pour oil on their head, but this is what they did. This is the way they welcome people into their homes. They provided a place of comfort. You take someone's coat, you provide for them a comfortable seat to sit in. That's the image that it's in mind. Except, don't miss this. It's not really easy to see in the English, but it has this idea. It's going to sound strange, but "You made my head fat with oil." In other words, you didn't just provide oil, you provided so much more than I could ever need. We see the same thing in the cup. "My cup overflows." There's more to drink and more to eat than I could ever take. I am completely satisfied. So he's a careful host, he's a generous host, and he takes responsibility for his guests. It's interesting, and this may be a little bit confusing to us, but in the culture in which David writes, the host is not the one who prepares. His servants prepare. Genesis 18, when these strange visitors come to Abraham, he goes to Sarah and says, "Make bread." He goes to his servant and says, "Prepare meat." And then Abraham comes back and he sits down with his guests. Think about the prodigal son when he returns home. The father calls his servants and says, "Pick the fattened calf and prepare the feast," while he stays with his son. But Jesus does all of it. He's the host. He's the preparer. He provides everything that we need. And by the way, this image comes alive in the Gospels in the work of our Savior. Let's give you two examples. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has left the crowd for a while. He's on the boat with some of his disciples, and he sees the crowd gathering, looking for him on the hillside. And here are some things that happen in that passage. First of all, it says that he looked at the crowd, and he saw them and considered them to be sheep without a shepherd. And then as he comes to meet with them and prepare a feast for them, it says that on this rocky terrain, it's already described it, this rocky hillside, he has them sit down on green grass. Verse 41 of Mark 6, it says he prepared a great feast from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he provides from that small amount of food a feast that completely satisfies. We're told that they're all completely satisfied. In fact, the feast is overflowing in such a way that at the end of the feast, there's 12 baskets of food left over. You can hear it, can't you? The good shepherd and the great host who feeds lost sheep. And of course, that was how Jesus was known, even by his enemies, who would describe him and disparage him by saying things like this: "If the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And Jesus says, "That's exactly who I am." Are you a sinner? Well, I have good news for you. Jesus came for those just like you and just like me. Jesus is exactly the kind of friend you need, who welcomes sinners, who eats with sinners, who prepares a table for sinners and invites them
to his table, who laid down his life for his friends so that they might eat at his table and be completely and fully satisfied. And if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then he laid down his life for you, his friend, so that you might recline at his table, that he might serve you. Jesus is that kind of host, that kind of shepherd, and that kind of friend. So he prepares a table, but the Lord our host also pursues his sheep. Look again at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. We can do this quickly, but we need to break down the words a little bit. That word follow, it's a good word, but pretty much everyone, if you read any commentary, says it's too weak. It's actually a word that means pursue. It's sometimes used of armies as they pursue the enemy. And that choice of word is interesting and provocative in the context of Psalm 23. What pursues sheep? Wild animals. What pursues David? Enemy armies and soldiers. What pursues you? The three enemies of sin, death, and Satan. But David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, goodness and loving kindness, goodness and mercy, goodness and God's steadfast love pursues us, hunts us, and will not let us out of his sight. And in fact, this goes even one step further because of who God is. It's not just his attributes that pursue us, because you can't separate God from his attributes. It's God's goodness and God's steadfast love. And in fact, maybe even better to say that God himself pursues his people in goodness and steadfast love. And you see what David's doing in the whole of the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, God, the good shepherd, leads in front of his people. In the deep and dark valley, God walks beside his people. And as we prepare for home, God pursues and follows behind his people. He encompasses his people all the way around as he prepares us for heaven. And then notice the word that starts verse 6, surely. You can attach that to the verb. In other words, goodness and mercy surely follows you all the days of your life. And that's certainly true, and it's part of what David's saying. But you might notice in footnotes that it can also be translated only. And then it's applied to the nouns. Only goodness and only steadfast love pursue you forever and ever. Psalm 23 tells us, and God speaking through Psalm 23 tells us, that no matter your circumstance and no matter your difficulty, God surely follows you all of the time. And he only follows you in goodness and steadfast love always. And what do we know about the Lord? When he makes a promise, he always keeps it. And in fact, this promise is not only for this life, as we see it in the beginning of verse 6, but it's also forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, in his goodness and steadfast love, will bring all of his sheep all of the way home. As we close, just consider a couple things. There are times when we hear and believe the words of this psalm very easily. There's a reason this psalm holds a special place for so many of us, but there are also times when it's difficult to believe. When death seems so close, or the dark and deep valleys so terrifying that we find it hard to reconcile with a present, powerful, personal Savior. And what do you do in those circumstances? You look to Jesus.
Consider your shepherd, who came into the world as shepherd and host, who passed through the deep, dark valley to death, who hung on the cross alone and forsaken, whose sheep scattered, who sang not only Psalm 23 on the way to the cross, but he sang Psalm 22 and knew what it meant to be forsaken by God. And all of this he did so that you would never be forsaken and never be alone again. So that by faith, you would never have to say, the Lord has left me behind. And that same crucified and risen Savior comes and as shepherd and host to make you lie down, to lead you beside still waters, to restore your soul, to comfort you. He prepares a table for you. He pursues you in goodness and steadfast love. And if, friends, you are in Christ, he will bring you all the way home. And so this psalm calls us to trust and rest in that Savior, who is a good shepherd and a great host for his people. Let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks for